We've been going through a series on faith, and we've been focusing on this aspect of faith that says that faith is knowing that there are better things waiting for us and waiting for you. Faith is knowing that there are better things waiting for you. We're going to look at the character of Abraham. We've been going through Hebrews 11, and there's a list of characters that have been commended for their faith. And Abraham is one of those characters who has a longer section in Hebrews 11. So we're going to be looking at his story for the next few weeks and not just this week. Abraham is consistently brought up as a man of faith, a man who was righteous in God's eyes. But he definitely wasn't the perfect person. If you read through the stories of Abraham in Genesis 12 and on, you'll see that Abraham was far from a perfect person, but he was still considered a man of faith, someone who trusted God, someone who was righteous in God's eyes. But I'd like to explore today and start exploring the reason why Abraham, even though he wasn't perfect, was still considered a man of faith and how he knew that there were better things waiting for him, if that's our definition of faith. So we start in Abraham's story in Genesis chapter 11. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans. And I highlighted Ur of the Chaldeans for you guys for a reason. I'll explain in a second. In the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, and she was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now, Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Now, I've been talking about Abraham, and in this verse, there's a guy named Abram, so they're the same guy. God changes his name a little bit later on, but I'll be referring to him as Abraham throughout the entire sermon. So we see here that Abraham lived in a city called Ur of the Chaldeans. And it's important to understand this detail of his life for us to understand Abraham's faith. Archaeologists have uncovered the city. So this is the city of Ur of the Chaldeans, located not too far from Babylon. It was one of the most prosperous cities at the time, with houses, parks, large public buildings. Sounds like San Francisco. Looks like San Francisco. No, not really. See, there's Central Park. Or not Central Park. What did I say? Just Central Park? There's Golden Gate Park right there. No. So it was a big city. It was pretty large for the at the time. But it's also a city that was packed with pagan rituals, which included horrible things like child sacrifices and it was a nice big city, but it also had a lot of wicked things going on, evil things going on. So why is living in this super wealthy city important to understanding Abraham's faith? Well, we'll look at the next passage in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. And then I highlighted this little passage. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now, why would it be so important for the writer of Hebrews to mention the type of Abraham's house? It's kind of odd that as an author, you would have to go out of your way to say that Abraham lived in tents, by the way, and then keep going with your thought. It's not weird. It's important because Abraham moved from that place to Canaan. Now, Canaan might look something, I don't know where Abraham moved exactly to, but it might look something like that. So he moved from the top left to down there at the bottom right. It's like he moved from San Francisco to, I don't know, maybe the countryside of the Rocky Mountains. I don't know what that looks like. But for some of you, it might sound kind of fun. But let me tell you why it would not have been fun for Abraham. And let me tell you why moving from Ur to Canaan would have been a drastic act of faith. A drastic act of faith for Abraham. It wouldn't just be like a vacation that he suddenly came up with. It was a very, very large act of faith. So what was God calling Abraham to leave? God was calling Abraham to move away from the comfort of his hometown. He was calling Abraham to move away from where he grew up. This was where it says in the Genesis 11 passage, this is where he was born. He was familiar with the city. He spoke the language. It would have been a highly developed society and culture. And instead of staying where he grew up, staying where he was familiar, God was telling him to leave that comfort behind, to follow him to a new land. So first thing that God was asking Abraham to do was leave the comfort of his home, leave the comfort of his hometown, leave the comfort of his language, leave the comfort of the society that he knew, the way of life that he knew, everything that he knew. God asked him to leave his comfort. Now, for you, those of you who are in immigrant families, some of your parents, or maybe even some of you, know exactly what it means to move from a city and culture and society that you grew up in and move to, I don't know, America, where there's a different language, different way of doing things, different way of relating with people. For my parents, they moved here in 1980, and it was an incredible adjustment for them. It was not comfortable at all. They could have stayed in Hong Kong where they grew up. They could have stayed with family nearby. They didn't have to learn a new language. They could have just stayed. But instead, they decided that they were going to follow God and his calling for them and be a little bit uncomfortable moving to the United States. So God was calling Abraham to move away and to be a little bit uncomfortable. Before Millie and I, my wife Millie and I moved to San Francisco, Millie used to work as an elementary school teacher. She worked as an elementary school teacher for 8 years. A second grade teacher and a fourth grade teacher. We followed God's direction to move from Texas to San Francisco, but for Millie, it was a pretty big change for her. She was born in Houston, Texas, raised in Houston, Texas. She went to school in Austin for 4 years, but then she moved back to Houston, Texas to work as an elementary school teacher. So her whole life was pretty much Houston, Texas. And that's what she knew. That's where she grew up. We don't have a Texas accent. We don't have cowboy hats. We don't ride horses to school. That's not what I'm talking about. We were used to being around our friends, being in Texas where the weather is nice and toasty. And we weren't comfortable necessarily moving all the way here to San Francisco. It was outside our comfort zone. It was very different here. There's pedestrians here. It was the very first thing that I felt uncomfortable with. Driving around the city is not the... I have to pay attention even more now as I drive around. There were a lot of things that we had to adjust to. The weather, the food, the ridiculous number of Asians that are here. I was like a minority in Texas, but now I'm, I guess, less of a minority here. I don't know. It was definitely outside our comfort zone when God told us to move here. And not only did we move to a different city, but God told her specifically that he didn't want her to teach anymore. That was a little bit of a surprise for us. It's kind of weird because Millie loves teaching. She enjoyed it a lot. She spent 8 years doing it. And it's not an accident that she was doing it for 8 years and really loved it. And all of a sudden, God tells her to stop teaching, which is made really no logical sense. Usually, if you are in a profession, if you took 4 years to study elementary education, normally you wouldn't stop after 8 years. It doesn't make logical sense. So it confused us at first. It didn't make sense to us. Instead, God told her to work at this bakery. It's called Bee Patisserie. I'm going to put a shameless plug in there right now. It's really good stuff. This was completely different from what Millie was trained to do. It was uncomfortable for her because in the beginning, she had to learn what it meant to do front of house, what it meant to do customer service, what it meant to, she just had to orient herself to what pastries there were, how to say them. It was a French bakery, so she had to learn a tiny bit of French. She had to start lifting 50-pound bags of sugar, so she decided that she would start, you know, being a little more active and start working out a little bit. So it was uncomfortable for her also because one of the first days of training, the person who was training her was a high schooler. And she was thinking, huh, God, are you sure you told me to work here? Because this is a little bit embarrassing. But we decided that this was where she was going to be. And we decided that this was where God wanted her to be. And my question for you guys today is, could God be asking you to leave something that's uncomfortable or that's comfortable? Maybe you've been comfortable for so long that God's asking you to do what he asked Abraham to do, to get out of his comfort zone, to do something different. When we moved here, it doesn't just have to be work, by the way. When we first moved here, our neighbor would sit out on his porch, and he was a substantial big guy with a long beard and leather jacket on, smoking a cigar, and I drove up, parked my car, and he said, hey, you can't park there. And I'm thinking, pretty sure I can park here. It's kind of, my house is right there, I told him. And he said, no, that's your spot, and the one that you just took is my spot. And I was like, okay, I'm not gonna argue, but I apologize, I'll move back to my spot. So it was really uncomfortable for me to start getting to know him. So what we decided to do, what Millie and I decided to do was, we felt like God wanted to reach out to our neighbors. So what Millie did was she baked some cookies, put it in a tin, and I walked over to my neighbor, who was still smoking his cigar with his leather jacket on, and he would look at me like suspicious, and I would say, hi. My wife just baked some cookies. Here's some extras. Just wanted to give you some. And he's like, oh, thanks. But we felt like God wanted to reach out to our neighbors. It was not comfortable at all because our first reaction or our first interaction with our neighbors was not so nice. But could God be asking, and that's just a small example, could God be asking you to do something even more uncomfortable than just even doing that? Maybe is God putting on your heart to, look for another line of work? Is God putting on your heart to change something in your habits, change something in your schedule? What's God asking you to? And it might be something that's not comfortable. Okay, what else was God asking Abraham to leave? Genesis 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. So in the very first verse, God told Abram to leave three things. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. God asks Abraham to leave his country, which means his nationality that he's associated with. And that usually included people with similar language, similar government structure. And God asked him to leave his people. These are the people who share the same identity as him. These are the people who share the same culture. These are people who share enough similarities that you would feel like they're part of you, that they're your people. You would group yourself with them. God also told Abraham to leave his family, which would be a really big deal during this time. He was to leave his mom, his dad, his brothers and sisters. He had to leave home. What was God asking him to leave when God asked him, move away from your country, move away from your people, move away from your family? What was God asking him to leave? Well, first thing, God was asking him to leave his physical safety. Back in those days, the roads are not like today. They weren't patrolled by police cars. There weren't nicely paved cement. It wasn't safe to travel back then. There were probably bandits and thieves and murderers that would wait at the roads where it was difficult to travel. They would rob people as they passed by. Merchants who would travel between cities and who would trade their products would actually hire soldiers to come with them, just so that they didn't get robbed. Or even mercenaries to protect their caravans and their wagons. It was dangerous. It was not safe. The only people who wandered around outside of their town, outside of their village, away from people that they knew, away from friends and family, the only people who wandered around like that were either homeless people or robbers. Those are the people, or merchants with soldiers guarding their wagons. Those were the only people who traveled around. So when God told him, Abraham, I want you to leave your country, leave your people, leave your family, what God was telling him to do was, I want you to risk your life following what I say. I want you to risk your life following what I say. It's going to be dangerous. You might get murdered. You might get killed. You might get robbed. All your stuff might be taken away from you. Yes, it might happen, but I want you to follow me. God calls Abraham to do something dangerous by getting up, leaving the protection of his city, and traveling. He was at a higher risk of being attacked, robbed, killed, because of leaving his huge and protected city. Now, I imagine Abraham's parents listening to Abraham say, hey, mom, dad, I'm leaving. Oh, where are you going to, son? God told me to go to Canaan. That's really, really far away in the middle of nowhere where there's like no one living there. Why are you going there? Because God told me to. I wish I was there. I wish that I was in that conversation. Abraham's parents might have thought that he was a little crazy for moving away from his family, specifically for endangering his own life by wandering through the roads back then. This would be crazy for his family members to even follow Abraham on this journey. But Abraham decided to follow God instead of what we might consider the wisdom of this world. Wisdom tells us if you could potentially get killed, you probably shouldn't do it. That's the wisdom of our world. That's the wisdom that we follow a lot. That if you have a high likelihood of getting killed, getting hurt, getting robbed, whatever it is, you probably will take precautions against it. You probably will not visit that area of town. You probably will not hang out in those conditions, those environments. But God's asking Abraham, I want you to do this. I want you to potentially endanger your own life. In 1837, there's this Methodist missionary named James Calvert who was sent as a missionary to the Fiji Islands. I only found out about him after our youth retreat speaker, Zach, talked about him. But apparently, he was sent to the Fiji Islands. And at first, some of you might think the Fiji Islands sound like a great place to go, be a missionary, hang out on the beach. Back then, in 1837, it was not a nice place. The native residents of the island at the time were known cannibals. They would kill and eat anyone who they thought were their enemies. And they were known cannibals because it had already happened to other people. So it says, when James Calvert went out as a missionary to the cannibals of the Fiji Islands, the ship captain tried to turn him back, saying, "You will lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go among such savages." And to that, Calvert replied, "Sir, we died before we came here." And what James Calvert meant was that they had died to their own selfish desires. They had died to their own plans, their own feeling that they needed to be physically safe. And what they had signed up for was that they were going to follow God, even if they were going to be physically endangered. Maybe he even died to his own human instinct to preserve his life for the sake of following God. James Calvert got this idea of dying to himself from Matthew 16. It says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross.'" By the way, taking up your cross means, the cross is an execution instrument. By taking up your cross, you mean you're dying to yourself. "And follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." What James Calvert was saying was, I've already died to my own selfish desires. I've already died to my own plans. I've already died to whatever I thought were going to be my idea of living my life, and I've signed up to follow God. And if I'm going to be going to cannibals, and that's where God told me to go, that's where I'm going to go, even if I have to give my life. James Calvert understood that he wasn't living for himself anymore. He was living for God. And as a result, he was okay with God calling him to dangerous places. His trust and his faith was in God. So my first question was, could God be asking you to do something uncomfortable, to get out of your comfort zone? And the second question I want to ask you is, could God be asking you to do something risky or dangerous? Your family might think you're crazy. I'm sure that James Calvert's family might have thought he was crazy for, well, at least the captain of that boat thought he was pretty crazy. Are you okay risking people thinking you're a little bit unwise, a little bit crazy, by following God to maybe risky situations, what other people think is a dangerous situation? What else was God calling Abraham to do is the third one, and maybe the harder one of all three. God was asking him to leave his own financial plans. And during Abraham's time, your financial stability and your retirement plan were tied together in your family inheritance and also the land that your family owned. So families own land that would cultivate food, make a living, grow crops, graze animals. And for Abraham to leave his family would be to leave his financial inheritance and his wealth. It would be like saying that you're going to empty out your bank account and burn all the money. That's equivalent to what he did. He decided that he was going to leave his family, leave his inheritance, leave the wealth that his dad would probably give to him later on, and he was going to set out. Few people did that. No one empties their bank account and burns the money. That you don't do that. It's stupid to do that. But what Abraham was doing was he was foregoing all of his father's inheritance. He was getting rid of that connection, and he was just bringing whatever was in his pocket. Well, there were like sheep and goats and family, but they were going to come with him. So my good friend and roommate in college eventually became a lawyer. I'm guessing he was probably making above average income as a lawyer. I could be wrong, but I think he was. God began talking to him about becoming a missionary. He's working as a lawyer in a firm, and God starts talking to him about becoming a missionary. And he was going to be... God talked to him about becoming a missionary for an unreached people group overseas. And it got so obvious that God was confirming this calling multiple times, it became so obvious that he couldn't avoid God's call and God's command for him and his family to go overseas as missionaries. The problem was that his dad didn't think it was a great idea. I think his dad even told him, "Hey, son, you could probably pay for a full-time missionary by yourself and still keep working and be perfectly fine with your family." Makes sense, right? Makes practical sense. But God didn't say that. God was telling him to go. God wasn't telling him to pay for someone to go. God was saying, "You go. Even though you're a lawyer, he could probably pay for like multiple missionaries to go overseas." And I think that they even he knew that God was telling him to go and not someone else. So they went from their full-time jobs as lawyers to fundraising for their livelihoods. They went from full-time lawyer, they quit their job, and they decided to fundraise, to ask for money, to be missionaries, to go overseas. That's a picture of God telling you to leave your own financial plans. Could God be asking you to leave your own plans for making money? And most of you, I believe, have extensive financial plans. If you're an American, you probably have plenty of plans in place to make sure that you have enough for your savings. And I'm not asking you to, before everyone in this room resigns from their jobs and empties out their bank accounts, I'm not telling everybody here that you need to be missionaries and go overseas. I'm asking you to be open and be listening to God. And I'm asking you, could God be asking you to leave your financial plans? "Well, that's not really wise, Caleb." I'm sure that Abraham's parents didn't think it was very wise either. So if your answer is yes, then the next question is, how do we find out whether this is what God wants you to do? How do you find out whether that's what God wants you to do? When I'm reading through this story, I'm thinking, "Wait, God, if you talk to me like you talked to Abraham, then yeah, maybe I would do it. But you don't talk to me like you do, like you're talking to Abraham." And the answer is, if you want to know what God wants for your life, you need to start talking to God. You need to start praying and asking him, "God, do you want me to do something uncomfortable? God, do you want me to do something dangerous? God, do you want me to... My money is all yours, God. You can do whatever you want with it. I leave it up to you." We should be in consistent prayer. Abraham was in consistent conversation with God. That's the posture of wanting to know God's will for your life. Be in consistent prayer, asking him, God, what's am I supposed to stay at this job? God, am I supposed to look for that promotion? God, am I supposed to stay in the city? God, what college do you want me to apply for? God, when should I retire? God, when should I take out that money from the bank? God, what do I do with my money? Are you asking those questions? Because if you are, then you're wanting to know what God's will is. If you're not asking those questions, then we're still playing with our own plans and our own desires, which James Calvert said, I've already died to those things. Those things are not my concern anymore. But if you decide that, God, I'm willing to do anything, I'm willing to be uncomfortable, I'm willing to be in a dangerous place, I'm willing to even be financially, people may think I'm financially irresponsible, but my finances are yours, God. You tell me what to do with my money. There was one time when Millie and I were with a pastor, and it was a really small church service. There's probably like a dozen of us at the church service, small church. And during the time of the offering, Millie and I were praying, and I, as we were praying, I asked God, how much do you want me to give to this church? It wasn't our home church, by the way. It was a friend's church. So a number popped up. I was like, okay, that's a silly number. So I closed my eyes again, and I said, God, how much do you want us to give to the offering? And then the same number popped up. And I was like, God, this is like half my paycheck right now, my month's paycheck. And then Millie next to me, she's like, I think God wants us to give this much. And it was the exact same number as my number. I didn't talk with her about it. She said, I think it's this number. And I was like, oh my goodness. Okay, fine. Can you get the checkbook out and write that number down? It was a ridiculous number to us at the time. What my point is, we decided that we were going to submit our money to God. It wasn't our money. God blessed us with those jobs. God blessed us with the skills to actually get those jobs. God blessed us with the strength and the ability to make that money. So that money wasn't even ours. We died to that money. But it was still kind of like, oh man, that's like more than I've ever written on a check for an offering. But are you willing to leave your own financial plans? Are you willing to give up your money to give to God? God sometimes asks us to do things that are against the norms of this world. But I always tell people that I won't think that you're being unwise as long as you're consistently praying. There will be kids who come up to me and say, God, or Caleb, I want to do this. And I'll ask them, did you pray about it? Because your idea is kind of crazy. And if they say yes, I've been praying about it, then I'll say, go for it. Your idea is a little crazy. Your mom and dad will probably think you're crazy. But if you've been praying about it, I say, go for it. Now, if they tell me no, I haven't been praying about it, and this was just an idea that came up randomly, then I'll tell them, can you please go home and pray about your idea? Because you need to be talking to God about it. Otherwise, you're just doing whatever you want to do and not what God wants to do. God sometimes asks us to do things that are against the norms of this world. And if you're praying, if you're consistently talking with God, and you feel that God is putting it on your heart to maybe leave your comfort zone, maybe do something risky and dangerous, or maybe even do something with your money that normal people don't do with their money, then you have my support as you keep a constant conversation with God. You can even tell me, and I'll pray for you. Final slide. This is back to Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land. Like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward, this last verse, verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now, the writer of Hebrews makes an interesting writing. I don't know what it's called. It's like creative writing, where he talks about tents, and then he talks about cities, and he says, Abraham left a city, a giant city. He went to live in a tent only because his eyes were on an even bigger city in the future, the city of God, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham was following God and being obedient to his directions because he knew that there were better things in the future. That if he obeyed God, if he trusted God, if he followed God's directions, he knew that there was a future, a heavenly city, and that's why he was happy to live in his own discomfort, in his own little tent. He was happy to put his life at risk, his family's life at risk, by traveling. And he was happy to forego his immediate financial plans and benefits because he knew that he was going to be rewarded with greater things in the life to come. Faith is knowing that there are better things waiting for you. And that's why Abraham was willing to follow God to a new, uncomfortable, dangerous, and financially uncertain place. There's one more story I want to talk to you guys about. I have a pastor friend in Los Angeles. And God told him to stop being a pastor. That's kind of weird. God told someone to stop being a pastor. And God told him that he wanted him to start working with Hollywood in the music industry. And he's like, okay, so you want me to stop being a pastor and you want me to start working with actors and musicians, people who don't even know God? And God was saying, yeah, I want you to work with them. And God eventually had him He was a co-founder of a very large and very popular upcoming music label that would sign rappers from China, rappers from Indonesia, rappers from Vietnam. And these musicians would be singing about horrible things. And he's thinking, God, you still want me to do this? You want me to be a co-founder of musicians who sing this stuff, who sing about divorce, sing about drugs, who sing about shooting people with their guns? And God would tell him, yeah, because these people need someone to tell them about me. No one else will. So he's actually fairly wealthy. He's in traveling all over Asia, and he's recruiting even more talent. He's recruiting talent, musicians. He's starting a movie industry in China. By the way, China relies a lot on Hollywood right now, but there's a lot of business that goes on now in Asia. And this was something uncomfortable for him because he was a pastor. He was not used to working with people who cussed all the time, people who talked about unsavory things. He was not used to traveling all over Asia, which is really a dangerous place sometimes, dangerous areas sometimes for him. He was not used to putting all of his money into a company that he wasn't sure was going to blow up. Eventually, it did blow up. But he wasn't comfortable. He was traveling in dangerous areas, and he had spent all of his money because God told him to co-found this one industry. I give you that picture because it's not just all about sacrificing everything and becoming a missionary and going overseas. Following God looks very different to different people. For you, it might look like going overseas and being a missionary. For others of you, it might look like co-founding a million-dollar business. For others of you, it could be raising three kids at home. For others of you, it could be, the list goes on. It's whatever God told you to do. There's no formula for this. The only formula that you have is faith and prayer. That's your formula. Are you looking to obey God? Are you looking to trust Him in everything you do? And are you consistently and constantly talking with Him? So as we transition to our communion time, we saw that Jesus also followed His Heavenly Father to uncomfortable and dangerous places. Jesus had faith in His Heavenly Father's plans, that there was a better future for not just Him, but for all of humanity. Jesus had faith. Jesus did uncomfortable things. Jesus did dangerous things. And Jesus used His money for the kingdom of God. We eat and drink the communion elements today in order to remember Jesus' sacrifice and our consistent need for Him. So as we take the communion today, I want you to do it by faith. I want you to do it knowing that there's a better future and a better place in the future for you. By faith, you are trusting in Him. You're giving your whole life to Him because Jesus gave all of Himself to us. We give all of ourselves to Him. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and I'm just going to give a few directions for the communion time. Our communion time is for baptized believers in our church or a church of similar faith. If you're not a baptized believer, or if you're not baptized, or you're not a believer, please remain in your seat as everyone else goes to take the elements, and maybe you can meditate or consider what it means to become a follower of Jesus. There's going to be two sides. We'll dismiss you guys row by row. You'll take a cracker and a juice back to your chair, and we'll wait together to take the cracker and juice together. If you guys can clear your rows in front of you of any bags so that no one trips, just take a moment to meditate right now.